Good morning. We're in the dark. Oh, shoot, I had something funny I was going to do in the dark. Anyway, now that we have the lights on, let me tell you, our friends from Mission Muffins are here. Any way you can support them, I hope you will. I had a friend that had a huge bag of stuff he buys. He buys it for his neighborhood. And everybody loves Jeff on that Sunday when he shows up walking around the neighborhood with all kind of carbohydrates. So I will say this, that the folks from Mission Muffins, Tony and his team, they're going to be here the Sunday right before we do our mobile pack, and then they're going to be here on Saturday. I think they're doing the 10 o'clock pack, and they have challenged anyone to outpack them during that. So when signups are there, if you can do the Saturday, you can challenge them and buy some of these, and they'll keep you energized for the pack. The other thing I want to mention, tomorrow night we have a prayer and worship night that we're doing. I hope you'll make it, be able to come. We're going to have special worship time and prayer, and then we're doing the Lord's Supper together. If you think of somebody, I wish you'd invite someone to come too. Times like this are really, really important for us, not just for us, but there's a lot of people that we ought to be praying for, remembering, and praying for our neighborhoods and our nation and our world. So I hope you'll join us tomorrow night at 7. Becky and I have been fortunate being part of New Hope over these years. What has happened is we've met a lot of people, men and women and students, that have really challenged us in our faith, and some that have just modeled for us what does it look like to really follow God. One of those people we met quite a while back. He'd grown up in a Christian home. His family were serious about their faith. They weren't perfect, of course, but they were constantly trying to put Jesus first in their lives. They were part of a good church. And for him, that was just normal. He watched it and valued it. But as he got older, he wanted something different. He was looking for something, I guess in his mind, it was more advanced or more intellectually stimulating for him. And he was looking, quite honestly, he's looking for some things that maybe only him and a handful of people would really get, kind of a secret group to be a part of. And he examined all kind of philosophies and worldviews and religions. He traveled around the world looking. He had books that he read, gurus that he followed either personally or podcasts. And as time went on, was just gathering all kind of information and knowledge, and was thinking he really knew what was going on. And then he hit a pretty traumatic time in his life, and things just came crashing down. And what he discovered is a lot of those values and things that he had been pursuing sounded really good, like on paper, but they really weren't helping him carry through his life. And what he ended up going back to was that simple faith that he had grown up with of just trusting and following Jesus. Gratitude that he had grown up in that environment, and also realizing that there was a lot of time he spent going another direction. And when we were talking about it, he said, quite honestly, the main reason I was pursuing these other philosophies and worldviews is I just really didn't want to surrender my life to someone else to be in charge. I wanted to be the boss of my own life, which is very honest, and I appreciated it, but he discovered that our lives are very valuable, they're very fragile, and it makes sense. Just like if there's a problem with my car, I go to the manufacturer to figure out what to do. That's what he had discovered, that going to his creator, God, really made all the difference. We're going through probably the lengthiest teaching that we have of Jesus in the New Testament. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes Sermon on the Plain. It's pretty extensive. It's the longest thing we have that he taught at one session. There were thousands of people that were there when he did it. And we want to go through the end of it today. This is as he's wrapping it up. And I'm going to read two passages for you that as he's concluding this and trying to draw it to, so what are you going to do about it? Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And he's setting something up, but just in simple terms, he's just saying, you can have a sign on and say all kind of, I could sell you a tree and say it's an apple tree, but if all you're getting are lemons from it, there's a problem somewhere. He's saying this is the way people are, that what I'm really like eventually is going to show up. I can fake it for a while, but what's truly inside is going to be seen over time in my attitudes and my actions. Every once in a while we hear of someone in the public eye that has a hot mic moment. They've been saying one thing, and then all of a sudden you hear, when they don't think anyone else is listening but one of their close friends, you hear what they really think. We've recently in Virginia had a hot text moment going on. And again, all of us, let's be honest, all of us could get caught sometimes that way. You know, when there's what we have for public consumption is one thing, and privately, a little different. And Jesus is saying that we need to really understand this, that just because you say something doesn't mean that's really reflective of what's inside. And listen, so he goes on to say, he goes, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. The evidence of true faith in Jesus Christ, that someone that is a genuine Christian, genuine follower, is that they trust and obey him. It is really not anything else. It's not a pedigree. It's not all the books you've read, seminars you've been to, conferences you know about, not the big names and celebrities you're aware of. It's just very simple. Do I trust, and is my trust evidenced in my obeying him? Jesus is not interested in very, bold statements or strong emotions. He's looking for just a simple, growing devotion to him and the things that he says matter. We were singing some songs earlier, and there are probably some of you, especially on that last song Wilda did, that were tearing up, and others of you that weren't. Who's right? Some of us are more emotive than others. Jesus isn't interested primarily in what we emote about. Is there evidence of my devotion being toward him? Is there really something in my life that proves it is really there? What is the fruit of my life? And when you use that illustration really about the fruit is just those things that come from me. It's those attitudes, those actions that show where my priorities and my values really are. Becky and I have another friend that we've known for quite a while. She grew up in also an outwardly Christian home, but it was very different than the first story I told you. Her father was a leader in the church. He was on their elder board. He was always mentioned and seen as one of the people that really got it. They're one of the pillars of the church. But behind the scenes, it was very different. She said growing up, the only time she ever heard her father pray was when the pastor came over for a Sunday lunch and he'd pray before the meal. It was all show. It was much worse than that, though, because he was, in every way imaginable, he was abusing his daughter and got away with it. And when she got old enough to go on her own, she left everything there, including this whole Christianity thing that her dad professed to believe. She was just sick, and she hated that. And the truth is when you talk to people that have rejected the Christian faith, many times they're saying it's because they've seen hypocrisy among so-called Christians. Now, we met her again later on in her life when it crashed and burned, and she was at the lowest point. And she was open to exploring that maybe what she had been exposed to was horrible, but maybe this Jesus thing really is true. And she ended up making a commitment to follow Jesus in spite of what she grew up with. Faith in Jesus is just built on this simple foundation of trusting Him and obeying Him in the big things and the little things. It's not for show. It's not what everybody sees up front. It's in my thought world, how I handle decisions that I'm making. It's how I handle neighbors or coworkers or classmates. It's what my priorities and my values really show up as. When I mess up, what do I do with it? Do I blame other people? Do I excuse it? Do I hide it? Or do I own it? Clear it up with God, ask anybody else I've offended, and move forward. This faith in Him is simple, but it encompasses everything in our life. Now, and we see a lot of this in Jesus' teaching that we've done so far in this series, but let me be very clear about this too. If you're searching for a quick and easy way to live, Jesus is not the way to go. If you're looking for a life that's going to be just all just roses and happiness and everything's just getting better and better and better, you always smell better, you look better, you got better friends, don't follow Jesus. If you're looking for quick and easy, it will not work that way. There's a friend that Becky and I followed for a long time, a guy named Larry Crabb. He was a Christian counselor, teacher, writer. He wrote a book called Inside Out. Phenomenal book. It wrote quite a few things. But when he had his counseling practice, he said that there was a guy that came in his office one day and said, "Dr. Crabb, I need to feel good right now." And Dr. Crabb said, you know, he's a counselor. And he said, "Well, tell me what's going on." He goes, "No, I don't want to, I just want to feel good right now. My life is miserable. Things aren't going well. I need you to fix me right now so I can feel good right now." And Dr. Crabb looked at him and said, "Well, my suggestion is you get some of your favorite alcoholic beverages, a few willing women, and just go off for a weekend." And the guy looked at him and goes, "Are you a Christian counselor?" He goes, "Yes, but you limited what I could offer you. If you only, it's just feel good right now, that's the best I can do." You know, how many times is this how we live? I need to fix right now. I can't wait. I'm sick and tired of the way things are. Things have got to change. And if God doesn't come through, I've got some other ways to do it. We're looking for feeling rather than true healing. And what Jesus offers us is something very different. He wants us to address the issues. And sometimes addressing the things that have created problems or that I'm facing can actually make life harder in the short run while I'm actually dealing with it. Some of the things you and I are struggling with have been going on for a long time. But, man, that just sounds like a lot of work. And so we will do things like, you know, my marriage isn't going well. Well, I can find somebody else. In addition to, maybe, or I just start all over. I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. In fact, I've never liked any of my bosses for the last 8 jobs. I'm going to find another one. You know, people get into porn. They get into all kind of debt. They get into all kind of things to feel good now, but it doesn't really make life better. Temporarily, yes. But in the long run, it doesn't work. I've tried not everything I've mentioned, but a lot of it. And I could feel better for the short run, but then what's happened is I've just made it worse when I sober up or the high's gone. Jesus doesn't treat us that way. If I choose to follow Jesus, this is His promise, I will be able to handle whatever comes my way. And I'll discover real happiness as I go. I'm going to give an example, see if this fits. I want you to imagine that you've decided you're going to buy a house. There's a new development coming in. They've cleared the land, and it's right near the ocean. You've got beautiful weather. Their golf course is not far away. The beach is beautiful. You can't wait. And so you research the neighborhood, you start talking to several builders about getting a house, and you've got your budget, and several of the builders you talk to say, oh, we can do that. We can have you in there quick. We can, all the amenities you want, we'll do that plus a few extras. We can do it within the amount of money you're willing to spend, and we can even do it quicker than you thought. And you're thinking, oh man, how do you beat that? Then you meet this other builder, kind of not one that did a lot of advertising, heard the name around, and you go talk to that builder, and the builder talks to you, and you go into their office. It's not very fancy, and they don't have all kind of these glitzy models and all this kind of stuff. They just show you some diagrams of what they do when they build a house. And that builder tells you, said, yeah, we can build your house, but it's going to cost twice as much as you think. It's going to take two or three times as long to build it. There's a lot we have to do with it, and there'll be some features that you might like, but we can't provide those. But here's the thing, we'll give you a lifetime guarantee on the home. Remember, the area we live in is prone to storms and hurricanes and all that kind of stuff. What do you do? I can get one house, I can get this house quicker and cheaper, and I can be in there really soon, or I can pay this other person double, maybe triple, and it's going to take me forever to get it. So you go with the ones that offer you everything you wanted at a good price. Time goes on, the development's building, all kind of people moving in their homes. You're one of them. And as you're sitting on your porch, you just cook something on the grill, you're going to walk to the beach a minute, you're looking over there, and there's that house, and all they have is a huge hole in the ground. They're not enjoying anything yet. I mean, it's just a deep hole. And every week goes on, and finally you see a few things happening, but it's not very fancy. And what happens in the neighborhood is people are watching, and some of them just feel sorry for this family, and others are just laughing at them. You know, what idiots. You know, they're just paying two or three times as much. They're not having any fun. You know, there's all kinds of people in the world. And then a storm comes. Not just any storm. Cat 5 hurricane. This happened in Mexico Beach, Florida, 2018. Let's see the picture we've got. Michael came through 160 mile an hour plus winds, over a 15-foot storm surge. And it wiped out whole neighborhoods that were just not built to deal with it. I don't know the whole story on this house at all, but it's illustrating this. Somebody went the extra time and money and effort. They were willing to give up some things to have some other things that long-term are more important. The builder that they went with said things like, yeah, it's going to take a lot longer because we've got to dig deep for the pilings for this house. We need to have a strong concrete slab that the pilings tie into, and then the walls are going to be reinforced concrete, and the roof is going to be a metal roof, and all of them are strapped together and connected together so that they support each other when the storms come. We're going to have impact-proof windows and doors. It's going to cost you a lot more money to have that, but in the long run, it can withstand whatever comes your way. The builder wasn't selling a storm-free home, but a storm-proof home. I'm going to tell you, when we're building our lives, it is so easy to look at things that seem to promise all kind of stuff that just isn't true. I was at a wedding Friday, and the guy that was leading the service did a great job in just saying, look, build a strong foundation now in your marriage. Work through things. Don't ignore them. Deal with the things as they come, and you're going to have the skills, you have the ability, you'll have the experience to weather whatever comes your way. Jesus offers us a life that fits the world we live in. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, it's going to always be fun. But he says, I will walk with you through no matter what comes. And there'll be things that happen. There's gonna be tragic loss you're gonna deal with. There's gonna be financial insecurity that comes along the way. There should be health crisis. There'll be some problems of your own doing or others have done to you. And if you will commit your life to me, if you will trust me and obey me, you will never, ever be left alone. You will have what you need to get through it and to get through it well. And as time goes on, you'll understand that there is a joy that comes from having a life that is really in God's hands. It's not simple. It's not cheap and quick and easy, but it is substantially good. This is what he offers. And as we've walked through this series, that's what we've looked at. What does Jesus say that I need to know, I need to hear? So I'd like to give you, as we close, and I hope if you've missed any of the messages in the series, you'll go back and catch some of them. Some you might want to review, but I want to give three really simple, quick measurements to see where you are right now. Not everything in our spiritual life can be measured. Some things can be. And I'll say these three things I'm going to mention. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to do these, but if you are a follower of Jesus, these will be part of your life. And there are ways to measure. So these three things, you'll see it throughout the Bible. One is, how is my forgiving? In my relationships, is there anyone that I'm holding a grudge against, I'm bitter about, I can't wait to see them fail? Because if that's going on, this is a measurement, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, that doesn't sound fair. He never said, I'm going to give you fair or easy. I'm going to give you what's right and what is good. God wants you and I to live so that we're showing others the same forgiveness we've received from him. And that forgiveness means I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to pretend it never happened. I can't do that, but I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm going to trust God with it, and I'm going to release that person from the clutches of my vengeance. Yayo mentioned this last week, and I think it was spot on. He goes, forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it really does change my future. So a quick measurement, how am I doing in forgiving? Is there anyone in my life right now that I have not forgiven? And I'm not moving toward figuring out how to do it. If so, I've got work to do. I can measure that. Second thing, my forgiving is important. That's a measurement I can look at to see about my spiritual life. The other one is my giving. Oh no, he's a pastor, he's talking about money. Yeah, get used to it. Matthew 6, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And our culture, we're in an affluent culture, it's not just this, but we're surrounded by all kind of things that demand our attention that we need to have that are going to promise to make us happy. A simple and clear picture here is, what is my devotion? Is it to material things and money and all that it provides? Or is my devotion primarily to Jesus? The antidote to materialism, you see this throughout the Bible, is generous giving. There's a pattern in the Bible about tithing. That just means the first tenth of my income I devote to God's work, primarily through his church, but then through other groups too. Deuteronomy 14 says, the purpose of tithing is to help God out because he is strapped for cash. Well, that's not what it says. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. God does not need anything you own. He doesn't need your money. His work is not going to suffer because you don't have any cash. The only time God's work suffers is when his people don't exhibit faith and trust. And my giving and yours is a picture of whether I trust him or not. Regular and faithful giving turns my heart toward the things that God says really, really matter. Becky and I do this every 2 weeks when I'm paid. It immediately comes out of our pay. We give. It's a fair system too. It's a percentage. Whether you've got a lot or a little, it's the same tenth. And there's a way to, you can measure, I can check. You know, you can go back and look at your, I mean, wouldn't it be interesting to share your checkbook register or your credit card statement with a friend and say, what do you think my priorities are? Maybe ask your accountant. Because this is, it's measurable, but it's also really important because where my heart is, that's where my treasure is. And if my treasure is gaining more and I have to have more and all this kind of stuff, and Jesus comes in second, third, or fourth, it's an impact on me. It's a reflection of me. So, how much am I giving? What percentage of my income goes to the church and then to others? And I'll say this one thing about giving to the church. It's like investing in a mutual fund of ministry. All kind of groups benefit from it. You're paying, you're going to get your interest later. But for now, we get to do something together that matters. And above and beyond that, things like this shirt. When you'll see this in front of the fireplace. We've got the shirts and tumblers and other things. We have a big meal pack coming up. And for $106, you can make sure a kid is fed for a year, and in honor of that, you can get one of these shirts. That's above and beyond regular giving. Becky and I choose to do that. We've got a closet full of t-shirts. But they represent something that matters. That's what this side of heaven, God wants us to invest our lives and all the resources we have for the things he says really are going to last forever and that make a difference. So, how is my forgiving? Is there anyone I've not forgiven? Because that's, I can measure that. I need to deal with that. Top priority. How is my giving? Am I being generous? Am I being faithful and regular? Or am I holding back? Or am I waiting? I'll do it some other time. Because God says your giving is a reflection of your devotion. And then the last one, I won't spend much time on that. That's just serving. Jesus said this about himself. He said, for even the Son of Man, a term he used to describe himself, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I ought to be regularly committed to serving others in our church and other places. And I know some people say, well, I like my weekends free. I'm really busy and stuff. So what? So what? I like to have my freedom. I don't know anyone that doesn't. But we were, God created us to serve and to care for others. You know, being a part of a small group is not just going for what I get out of it. It's what can I offer others too. When you're on a volunteer team here, it doesn't take a lot of time, but it's showing that we're in it together. And I want to tell you, the places you serve, really serve, are the places that have your heart. Forgiving, giving, and serving. You can do them and not be a follower of Jesus, but you cannot be a follower of Jesus without these being increasingly important in your life. Let's pray. God, we've got work to do. And you're not finished with us. There's so much that you're wanting to do in and through us, and you're trying to help us become more and more like our Savior and Lord. Please speak to us today. Help us to be willing to hear your voice and to care more about what you think than anyone else. In Jesus' name, amen.